everybody this morning needs one of these. They're supposed to be in your bulletin. They are in your bulletins. And if you don't have one, if you can't put your... The ushers have them. Just raise your hand and they're going to bring you one. Anybody need one? Need one down here. That's good. Boy, that's a pretty impressive process. Raise your hand if you need one. Wendell needs one up over here. Still need one. There we go. That's good. And one, two over here. There you go. All right. Still need one over here. There it comes, I think. All right, good, good. Well, there's a lot of scripture on that sheet, and this is the basis for the message today. But you're going to be able to take this with you and hopefully reflect and study on it the rest of the week as well. But as we think about hearing from the Word of God, let's ask God to help us. Lord, together, as a family in Christ, we ask that your Word would be our sole guide and your Spirit our sole teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, we've been talking together about from Scripture this theme of loving one another into unity. This theme that came from Jesus. We're talking about the development of community, Christian family, the body. And it's an interesting time to talk about this. I just want to point out to you maybe the obvious, but as a church family, we have in this next week a prime opportunity to apply this scripture in our life together. As we as a congregation participate together in the calling of a new pastor. Now, I hope you'll think and pray this week about, in a sense, the sanctity, the glory of calling a new pastor. This is a great act, and it's a serious act. It's a congregational call. And we're calling the man that we believe God is calling. Just remember that we have respect for and confidence in our search team. This is a marvelous search team. As I've gotten to know each of the six, they're marvelous people. And together, they're stronger than they are as six individuals. And I have... Just to be honest, I've never seen a process like you have to choose a search committee. I don't know if you know your process or not, but it's just bingo. These are the six people we as a congregation believe God is calling to be in this, and it comes from the congregation. So we have that, and we have respect for and confidence in the process that God has given to us. And there were some 60 candidates. And so out of all those in this process that's lasted a good year, we think God is calling a man. And then we have respect and confidence in God, in His providence, in His leading, in His work. The ultimate work is God's work. And we're talking about the calling, not simply the calling of a congregation to a pastor, but the calling of God on a pastor. And this is something that's important. As we talk about community, and as you look at these, what we call reciprocal commands on this sheet, you'll see that to have Christian community, we have to trust in one another. We're not perfect. You're not going to call a perfect man to be the pastor of this church, and none of us are perfect in exercising a calling. That's part of why we need these commands on how to get along together, because we're not perfect. And we need God's help and we need God's guidance. But Christian communities around the country, I think, really need to, among other things, trust in each other and trust in God. Because God has given us this family, and God has said, this is where I'm going to work. And he does special things. And to trust in God working through each other. And that we don't always have it. You can see it in number 6, for instance. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Part of all that, humility, is trust in each other. Part of that is giving up the idea that what I think and what I want is always right. Now, sometimes you might be right and others may be wrong, but none of us are always right, and all of us are sometimes wrong. So this whole theme of loving one another in unity comes out of Jesus' new commandment. That's number 1 on this sheet. This new commandment that Jesus gave, to love one another as I have loved you. That's the original reciprocal. And the call to love one another means to call, it's a call to love one another as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Followers of Jesus are to love all human beings. That's the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is any human being you encounter that needs help that you can help. It's any human being. So we're called to love everybody. So we need to be a little careful that we don't take these one another commands and say, well, we love just Christians. We love everybody, but there is a special love and commitment we're to have for the followers of Jesus. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're united together, we saw last week, into one body, into one family. So we love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And the new thing about the commandment, loving one another, is not new. There's an Old Testament ethic that we love each other, but loving each other as I, Jesus says, have loved you is what's new. Because Jesus has set a whole new standard for loving each other. A whole new standard for love. Jesus is the one who defines agape love. Which is unconditional, sacrificial action on behalf of another. That's what agape is. It's unconditional. And in this case, it's for every Christian. There's no Christian that we're not supposed to love. It's sacrificial. It costs you something. It's action. It's not just talk. And it's on behalf of this person or group of persons. That's what love is. And that's exemplified in Jesus. And it's very prominent now throughout the New Testament. This is an amazing thing that happens. Jesus gives this new command. Remember, he gives a command in John 13. He gives a prayer in John 17. And then the early church proclaims that this is true, a very strategic concern, but it's not only a strategic concern in the timing of it and in the command, the prayer, and the proclamation of it, but it's also strategic in that it gets a strategic mass. One of the things you need to see is Jesus comes and Jesus lives and Jesus teaches and Jesus acts on behalf of others, and then the rest of the New Testament is thoroughly, completely, absolutely, totally influenced by all that. So when Jesus makes such a big deal about us loving one another into unity, the rest of the New Testament, because Jesus has made a big deal out of it, also makes a big deal out of it. And you see, in that first, the new command, the original reciprocal, you see all these other places in the New Testament where this command that Jesus taught is now taught to other Christians by the apostles in the New Testament. It's a big deal. And so when we look at this chart, we see that this chart is full of reciprocal commands. It's just full of it. And the reciprocal commands, reciprocal means, it means it's something you give in return or something you do in return. Reciprocal is mutual. It goes to one, it comes back to one. All Christians are to give and to do in return as others give and do to them. All Christians are to do this to each other, love each other this way. And this original reciprocal, look what it does. And the key to reciprocal is one another. That's what makes it reciprocity. It comes to one and back to the other. And the idea of one another and the original one another, love one another, has spawned all of these others, one another's, in the New Testament writers' inspired imaginations. And so you have, if you look at this, you have 22 positive reciprocal commands in the New Testament. Then there's just a little section there where the emphasis on united to each other. And then another 6 negative reciprocals. So now I think this is an exhaustive list of the reciprocals in the New Testament. I may be wrong. I may have missed one here or there. There's a whole bunch of other things, as we're going to see, that's related. But the original and then at least 27 more. And if you look at the list, they're very challenging. And it's important to say that these are reciprocal commands. And Zach has already made it clear what a command is. A command is something to be obeyed. And obedience is important. And obedience is important not just for kids. You know, it would have been maybe easy for us to set through Zach's children's sermon and say, yeah, those darn kids ought to obey. And so what he was talking about, I was talking about obeying parents, obeying teachers. But here we are as a family of God, and we're talking about obeying God. And the consequences of disobeying God, especially if it's done consistently, are a little bit more than a switch. And God commands us in 28 at least different clear statements. I mean, we ought to let this through our heads. It ought to get in. And yet one of the tragedies of church history in 2,000 years are many ways that Christians have failed to get along with each other. Many, many instances of followers of Jesus Christ just out and out disobeying the commands of God. So this is an important time for us as a congregation. Adults don't outgrow their need for commands, especially commands from God. And if you look at this list, but look at number 4, be subject to one another. I don't know how many, forgive me ladies, but I don't know how many women I've heard complain to me about Ephesians 5 and Paul saying women need to submit to their wives. Women need to submit to their husbands. Heard that a lot. And okay, I won. But that's verse 22 of Ephesians 5. But verse 21 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, to all Christians, submit to each other. All followers of Jesus Christ are to submit to all other followers. Submission is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Submitting to each other. So if the women don't like it, the men ought to be upset too. Because all of us. And if you look carefully at Ephesians 5, and one of the problems is a lot of times interpretations of Ephesians 5 have been controlled by men. verses 22 to 24 talks about women submitting, but verses 25 on talk about husbands, give your life for your wife as Christ gave his life for the church. Now I say, who gets the shaft in Ephesians 5? Would you rather submit to somebody or die for somebody? The husbands are called to submission as well. And this is part of the powerful. You can call it radical, new ethic of those who follow Jesus Christ. Always seek what is good for one another. Number 14. Bear one another's burdens. 6. You know, there's just all kinds of good stuff here. We're going to look at a couple of a few key verses here. But there's just so much. I'd like us to think, you might, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Ephesians 4. Because Ephesians 4 has a bunch of them, so we can kind of, well, there's a couple passages that say some important stuff about this and bring a number of them together. But Ephesians 4 begins this way. I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's not just pastors that get called by God. Pastors have a special calling to be the pastor of a church, but all followers of Jesus Christ have been called to Christ and called to live for Christ. We all have a calling on our lives. And this Ephesians 4:1 is such a key passage because remember, we've talked about the pattern of the gospel. This is so important. Don't ever, 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 ever forget this. The gospel is all about who God is and what God does. It's all about the indicative. It's all about statements of truth. Here is who God is, and here's what God does. And it's not about what we do. That's what people try to make Christianity into that way, way too much. It's about who God is and what God does. And then we respond to him. So it's in the indicative, it's true, and then it's in the imperative. Okay, because God is this and because God has done this, Paul says, therefore, he's had three chapters of some of the richest theology in the Bible, Ephesians 1 to 3. Here's who God is. Here's what God has done. I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. The indicative, who God is and what God does, this stuff is true. This is who God is and this is what God does. And then there's an imperative to live. It's also not just true, but as we sang, it's good. It's good. And it's because it's good, we ought to do it. It's true, we do it. It's good as we do it. So I urge you. Now, so he's made the switch. Here's who God is and what God has done for three chapters. And then he says, okay, I want you to live a life now that's worthy of a God like that. And here is the first thing he says. You have been called. This is verse 2. And 3 of Ephesians. The first thing I want you to do in living your life in a manner worthy of the calling, you can see how strategic Paul is. You can see how Jesus has impacted Paul. First thing he says is, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another, there's a one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the first thing he says. All these three chapters, and then bingo. With all humility and gentleness and patience. So you need to see reciprocals, they're huge, they're everywhere, but they're not the whole picture. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is all about loving and getting along with people and God. And humility, gentleness, patience, all part of the fruit of the Spirit, all leading to unity. And then a reciprocal, putting up with one another in love. One of my favorite reciprocals, and we might say a little bit more about it in a moment, is putting up with one another. King James often translates forbearing with one another, and that's fine, but it's not nearly as clear. Putting up with one another is really what it means. And you can see how realistic the Bible is. how realistic Jesus' New Testament is. They don't think, well, you know, okay, you all believe in Jesus, now everything's going to be wonderful, hunky-dory. You're not going to worry. No, no. In the church, from the very beginning, followers of Jesus Christ had to learn to put up with each other. So don't feel bad about that. But you can't use an excuse. Well, you know, I can get along with most people. There's some of my I can't get along with. The reciprocals are good for 75, 80, 60% of the people. But, you know, if I get along with 60%, I'm doing fine. No, no. All, 100%. If necessary, you have to put up with one another in love. In the people that you have the biggest problem with, you have to unconditionally, sacrificially give of yourself for their better, for their best, for their good. That's what love is, remember, in love. And then for the whole, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace, again, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But what Paul says, first thing is, in your calling, be diligent to preserve the bond of unity. Do everything you can, everything in your power, to keep the body of Christ united in Jesus Christ. Paul gets this importance of unity from Jesus. He's diligent to preserve the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit unites us. Don't work against the Holy Spirit. Anything you do or say that chips away at the unity of the body of Jesus Christ is working against the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. And you see here the connection of unity and love. Loving one another to unity, like Jesus in John 13 and 14. We'll skip to the end of Ephesians 4, same chapter, last verse. A marvelous, I love this statement too. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be kind to one another. Kindness is such a great trait and virtue. Another part of the fruit of the Spirit. So here's a place where the fruit of the Spirit becomes a reciprocal. Be kind to one another. They go together. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted really means compassionate. It means caring about somebody. And then forgiving each other. Again, the realistic nature of the New Testament community of Christ. Forgiving each other. There's going to be times we need to forgive each other. You know, part of my premarital counseling is expect your spouse to sin against you. You know, some of these guys and gals come into premarital counseling with stars in their eyes and they think, oh, well, you know, no. Just expect it and be ready to forgive. If you want to have a great marriage, you've got to be a great forgiver. That's one of the keys to having a great relationship with someone, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Well, over in Colossians, there's a similar passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so those who have been chosen of God, there's that choice of God again, holy and beloved. When you're chosen by God, you're holy, you're made pure by the cross, the blood of Jesus, and you are loved by God. Put on a heart of compassion. Here we go again. Put on a heart of compassion. Dress yourself. So you need to be intentional about this. You need to put this kind of a character on. It doesn't just happen naturally. God's going to help you with it. It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to empower you. But you've got to take your role. You've got to put this on of compassion again and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Putting up with one another again. There it is. Same. Putting up with one another and forgiving each other again. Because you are chosen and holy and beloved, this is the way you act. You put on a certain kind of heart. And then you put up with one another in love, and you forgive each other. You forgive each other as the Lord forgives you. God has forgiven you. Forgiven you of everything you've ever done, are doing, and even will do. Your future sins are all forgiven now through Christ and the cross. All your sin is forgiven. You're pure. You will never be more forgiven than you are right now in Jesus Christ. God has forgiven you of much. Much more probably than you need to forgive anybody else of. And one of the things that happens in the New Testament as a result of the gospel is when God forgives us because of the good news of what he does for us in Jesus Christ, he creates forgivers. Christians are forgivers. It pops up all over the place. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I mean, it's just in the fabric of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We become forgivers because we have forgiven so much. And notice the text in Colossians. Forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should forgive. There's no mention here of a brother or sister coming and asking you for forgiveness. You don't wait until they ask you for forgiveness to forgive. And you don't have excuse if they haven't repented to you yet to forgive. No. If you have a complaint against somebody, you forgive them. You forgive them. I spoke one time, I mentioned one time, how I think as I've gotten to know you, there are two areas in Augusta First Baptist community that we can grow in. And one is in asking others for forgiveness. I think it's important for us to ask. Even though it doesn't say ask, when you get this kind of a mindset, you're asking for forgiveness. And I think we need to do a better job of that. And then I think we need to grow even more in granting forgiveness. In giving forgiveness to people. Because we have been forgiven so much. And we, by what's happened to us in Christ, are forgivers. That's who we are. You can't be a Christian without being a forgiver. That's what Jesus means when he makes those statements that if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. He doesn't mean you forgive and then you get forgiven. He means in the indicative, once you are forgiven, you become a forgiver. And if you haven't become a forgiver, you haven't been forgiven. Because being forgiven by the gospel of Jesus transforms us. It makes us, we're a family of forgivers. And see, that helps us to see, that's helped me to see a lot about what does it mean when, I struggle with putting up with one another. How do you put up? And one day it just dawned on me, in light of forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you, the New Testament doesn't ever say, and put up with one another as I put up with you. But when I think about it, it really hit me. God puts up with me every moment of every day. And I know, because his character is so holy, it's a lot more difficult for him to put up with me than it is for me to put up with you or whoever it is. And the same for you. By God's grace, he puts up with me. And by his grace, he makes me a putter-upper. by his word. And then Paul says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, all these things, but remember to love. And all these things just kind of are help implications of love. The perfect bond of unity is love. Love and unity together. Again, love unites us. So as we seek to love one another to unity, we're done. That's the call today. It's a command. We heard about commands earlier. This is a command from God. And maybe I can just summarize some of the emphases we made in three quick things. Be quick to forgive and be slow to take offense. Listen to that again. Be slow to take offense. That's really what putting up with each other in love is about. So many people are slow to forgive and quick to take offense. Followers of Jesus Christ are quick to forgive and slow to take offense. And then maybe a little more radical, I find this in a lot of the reciprocals, maybe it's most clearly in the last one, admonish one another, the last positive one. Admonish one another means warn one another, exhort one another, instruct one another, and then expect this kind of behavior among people. Expect these commands in our culture, in our church, in our family. Expect them to be lived out. It's holding one another accountable to this kind of lifestyle. That's important. It's important to love each other, to be quick to forgive, slow to take offense, and to help each other, hold each other accountable to living as the follower of Jesus Christ you really are. Anytime you break one of these reciprocal commands, it's below you. It's not who you really are. So love one another to unity. And it moves, it goes to all the details of life. So just bow. Very, very important time in the life of our congregation. It's always important to love each other. What is Jesus saying to you in these texts? Listen to your Lord.